again, welcome to Hope Lordstown. Glad you're able to be here. So, we've been at Romans. Been at Romans for a while now. This is actually week 46 that we've been in this book and in this series, and we'll be finishing here in just several weeks. Before I kind of even talk more about that, I want to let you all know that I'm going to be taking a sabbatical this summer. And you're like, what's that? Good question. That's why I'm talking about it. So basically what it means is if you would imagine like a teacher, if you think like a professor, a high school teacher or whatever, that they take a sabbatical, if you will, in the summer, that they get a little bit of a break. And so that's kind of where I'm at, that I'm going to be taking a break at Hope Community Church. At least it was the kind of the standard that every 7 years, someone who's a lead guy or gal, someone who's in a leadership position, management style, every 7 years will take what's called a sabbatical. And so I'm going to be gone all summer. That's not true. I'll be here, but I'm not allowed to preach. I'm not allowed to kind of do a lot of inner workings when it comes to the organization, but there are 9 other things that I'm going to be working on. It's not like I'm just 12 weeks of vacation. That's not the case. I'm still going to be working, you know, probably 25, 30 hours a week, just not on things that I would typically be working on. And so I've got a whole list of things that I'll probably share at some point with you once that gets finalized, and I'll give you the dates. End of May is kind of when that will start. So that being said, I'm not even going to see Romans finished, I don't think. So it's like I've done all this work and I don't even get to finish it. No, it's all right. So just wanted to let you know about that, because you're going to be in prayer about me, with me and my family on this. We've got a couple of vacations planned that we wouldn't normally be able to do. And so really, really looking forward to it. And time of just rest. And then they changed it. Now it's every 5 years. So they made me wait. Well, I've been on staff now for 10 years, and this is my first sabbatical. And then in 5 years, we'll do this whole thing again. So Lord willing. Anyways, just want to throw that out there and let you know about all that. So here we are, Romans. Let's just jump into this. This is Romans, written by the Apostle Paul to the churches in Rome. And again, we have Old Testament, New Testament. Old Testament, kind of think before Christ. And then we have the New Testament, think after Christ or during the life of Christ. And then we have this book of Romans, the Apostle Paul. Apostle just means one that's sent out by Jesus, the risen Jesus, says, Paul, I'm going to commission you to go be a missionary for me. And so he then ends up writing this letter to the churches that were established at Rome, even though he didn't plant them. He didn't start the churches there. And so that's where we're at. And there's a lot of kind of internal conflict, if you will, between Jews and Gentiles. Hey, these are God's chosen people, and they're kind of in leadership, and the Gentiles, that they're now in the church as well. And so how do we deal with this? And so that's what Paul has been dealing with and looking at specifically in chapters 9 through 11, of asking that question of, did God's plan fail? And so the answer is no, this has always been plan A. Gentiles being grafted in has always been the plan. It's always been the idea. And so let's jump in. So I asked the question, did something ever happen to you or that was taken out of context that maybe was a little bit uncomfortable? And this might seem silly, but this was very true. And this was, man, a long, long time ago. Angela and I were at a mall somewhere, and we all know the Hallmark store, right? They're still around, I think. You know, just a bunch of Christmas cards, a bunch of random stuff. And I remember, I think her mom or my mom, somebody wanted a specific candle that only Hallmark sold. At least, you know, maybe this was before Amazon. I don't know why but we were looking for it specifically at Hallmark. And we just happened to be walking around, and we see the store, and we both saw it at the same time. And we both said out loud and excited, because we wanted to get this candle for whoever it was. And we were just like, oh, Hallmark, right? We both got really excited. Well, in between us and the store was someone who must have had the name Mark, because he was very glad that we were excited to see him. And then we had to very quickly go, oh, nope, not you. We were looking at the store behind you, right? And it was kind of an awkward moment. And that guy, I'm sure, is like, what was that about? They seemed like they were really excited to see me. They said my name. And then they just were like, oh, we don't want to talk to you, right? Misunderstood body language, okay? All the things that come with that. So we're going to see that in this passage this week in Romans chapter 11, 25 through 32, that it can be very easy to misinterpret the words of Paul. And because of bad theology, which we're going to get into a little bit, of looking at, okay, but what does this word mean? And how do we look at the nuance of this? And how does that impact me? We're going to look at all that stuff briefly and get into the theology of it, and then kind of answer the question, but so what? what does this mean to me? How does this help me now, today, as a follower of Jesus, as somebody who's checking out Christianity? What's the whole point of these verses? And so I don't want Paul to be misunderstood and interpreted wrong and poorly here. So we have to do our due diligence. And I will say that this, I'd say outright, this is a difficult passage. I think that, again, I kind of joked about it last week. I think I've landed and I feel very comfortable on this. And yet, this is honestly a text that I argue with people about at least a dozen times a year. Okay, so this isn't I know this is what the truth is and then therefore all this is garbage. That's not how I feel about it. And yet, there is some positions that you can land on that I think are actually harmful. And I don't want you to be there. And I don't want our church to be there. And so I want to make sure we take our time when we look at this passage. Just one slide of context, because I'm going to reference this later on in the sermon. This was last week's passage, but looking at Romans chapter 11, 17 through 21, it says this. But if some of the branches were broken off, this is ethnic Israel, if they were broken off, he's going to use this analogy of an olive tree. He says some of the ethnic Israelites, the Jews, were broken off, and you, Gentiles, ethne, all the other ethnicities, although a wild olive shoot were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are to remember, it is not you who support the root, but is the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They are broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. Do not become proud, but fear, for God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. And so looking at this, that context of the branches and this olive tree and everything that's going on, now let's get into our text for this morning. Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 32 says this. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery. Brothers, a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards to the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as in regards to election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too now have been disobedient in order by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. That is our text for today. So let's get into this first question. We've got a lot of questions, a lot of different nuances of this text today. And maybe just reading that at once, you're like, I don't see what the big deal is, and that's okay. Hopefully you don't walk out of here more confused over this text. That's definitely not the plan. So what is the mystery that Paul is getting at, right? He's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant, right? I don't want you to be wise in your own sight. I don't want you to be unaware of this mystery. I don't want you to become ignorant that there is a mystery that's happening. And so what is this mystery, right? It's something the New Testament is going to say. He's basically going to say, hey, there's something that's going to be revealed, right? That is not currently revealed, right? So there's something hidden, and Jesus or the New Testament, the Bible, is going to need to reveal it, right? Special revelation is what that's called, okay? So then what is the mystery? There's a couple different options that we can see from this text. Is the mystery the hardening of Israel? So we see this. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware or ignorant of the mystery. So is the mystery then a partial hardening has come upon Israel? Is that the hardening? Is that the mystery? Right? And the thing is, this can't be it. This cannot be the mystery because it's not a mystery. The mystery is not the hardening of Israel, because we just looked at this 2 weeks ago in verse 7 of the same chapter. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking when the elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. So this is not like some great mystery here, because Paul has already said this is already what's happening. So that can't be the mystery. As you've taken notes and you put down number one, hardening of Israel. No, okay, slash it out. It's not it. Can't be it. Number two, is it the mystery that all Israel will be saved? And so we'll just stay with Israel because there's one in between the Gentiles. But while we're on Israel, let's just go with Israel just for the ease of argument here. So I do not want you to be unaware or ignorant of this mystery. Is the mystery then, and in this way, all Israel will be saved? Well, again, this can't be it. This can't be it either, because it would completely negate Paul's entire purpose of this letter that we've been working on for 46 weeks, right? That's not the point of this passage, right? And we go back to chapter 9, and he says this, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But so through Isaac shall your offspring be named." You don't have to be Jewish. You don't have to become Jewish or convert to Judaism to be saved. And he's also saying, Paul, just because you are ethnically Jewish doesn't mean you are in. That's not what this is about. And yet, this idea that all Israel, all ethnic Israel would be saved was a very common thought process that was happening in the first century Christianity, or excuse me, first century the world, not just Christianity, right? Because why? Israel's been chosen by God. He said, these are his people, right? Even if you're not familiar with the Bible, if you're just like, hey, I feel like coming to church today. I walk by, I'm coming to church. I don't know nothing about it. You've probably heard of the Ten Commandments and the crossing of the Red Sea, where God physically and spiritually saves his people, right? That Israel is going to be saved. And then it's going to jump into, this is a quote here from Isaiah 43, verses 1-3. It says, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have saved you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior," or "I will save you." Physically and spiritually, God is saving the Israelites, and he's forgiving them of their sins. So this can't be the mystery either. This can't be all of Israel, cannot be the answer to this question. So the third option then here that we are left with, is it the Gentiles being saved? I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Is this it? Well, again, if you've been here at all for this series of Romans, you would know that that also cannot be the mystery, because Paul has already revealed this multiple times. The entire Bible, that's what we've spent so much time in this Bible, in this book of Romans doing, is saying the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's all over the place, that Gentiles coming into the salvation is not a surprise. It might have been a surprise to people who just weren't reading it right, but it was always plan A. God is not just, oh man, it didn't work out for the Jews, so then now we're going to let the Gentiles in. No. That was always the plan. So that can't be it either. So then what in the world is the mystery? Maybe it's Captain Obvious, and maybe I just spent all that time explaining something that you already figured out, but just by reading it. But mystery is all the above, if you will. But not just all the above, but this emphasis on these certain phrases, that there's going to be a partial hardening of Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. So let's look at that. What does this all mean? Let's first look at that word partial. What this means, or does this mean, that no ethnic Jews can be saved, right? He's saying that there's this hardening of Israel, and therefore, if I'm a Jewish heritage, if I've got Abraham's blood in me, well, sorry, you're toast. No, it's not. That's not what Paul is saying. He's saying there's a partial hardening. And as we've looked at in weeks past, and I'll mention it again later, this hardening is the fact that they reject Jesus as the Messiah, and he becomes a stumbling block. They trip over Jesus. That they reject Jesus as the Messiah who was going to come, because he didn't save them. He didn't redeem them. He didn't kick the Romans out. He didn't reestablish the nation of Israel. So he can't be the Messiah, and they have become hardened toward the Messiah. So this does not mean that ethnic Jews cannot be saved. It's partial. I have friends who are Jewish who are Christians. That's not what this means. It's not what Paul's saying. And then he says, until. Does this mean that their hearts will always be hard to the Messiah? Well, no, because he says until the fullness of the Gentiles is coming, right? There's a finish. There's an ending to this mystery, this process. But then this final phrase, and in this way or in this manner. This is the manner or the means by which all Israel will be saved when some Jewish hearts are hardened and until a desired or set number of Gentiles have been saved. So what is the way? This is the way. Thank you for laughing at that. Three main questions from verse 26. Here we go. Okay, so again, just more questions upon more questions. So now we're going to focus on verse 26, okay? And again, if you're like, what in the world does this have anything to do with anything? Stick with me, okay? What is the way? What is the way? Oh, okay. I was like, I'm missing something. Okay, I'm just giving you my outline here, okay? I mean, these are the three questions. In this way, all Israel, and then the final one, when will they be saved? And you're going to go, that format is driving me bonkers here, right? Why did you say there's three questions? You said, in this way, all Israel, and then you actually formatted the third one as a question. You're right, I did. But I did that on purpose. I promise, that was on purpose. Because we're going to look at that phrase in this way. We're going to look at the phrase, all Israel, and then we're not concerned about their salvation. But the question that really comes up that's debated is the when of their salvation, okay? So that's why I did it that way. Okay, so first let's look at in this way. Let me quote Doug Moo here. He says this, the manner, right? That phrase, and man, there's a lot of ink spilt on that phrase, and that Greek, which one word in the Greek, there's a lot going on here. But I agree with what Moo has to say here. At least one of his points that he kind of lands on is this. The manner of Israel's salvation is the process that Paul outlined in verses 11 through 24, which we looked at last week, and the summarizing in verse 25, which we just read. God imposes a hardening on most of Israel while Gentiles come into the messianic salvation, with the Gentile salvation leading in turn to Israel's jealousy and her own salvation. Like that's what Moo's saying, and that's what I think is going on here. When someone else has what you once had, you become jealous, right? We looked at that last week. Kids, they just get jealous. The toy happens over here. You all know me and my Jeep, right? My 1996 Jeep XJ. I bought that Jeep off of my cousin for $1,400. I have had that Jeep for 12, 13 years. I've had that Jeep forever. And you know what my cousin has said ever since he gave it to me and I started working on it and doing some stuff to it? He's like, man, if you ever sell it, you know, I got dibs. It's like, dude, you sold it to me for pennies. And he's like, man, it's got 250,000 miles on it. I've done a lot in that thing, right? It just keeps, Angela and I are like, hey, when am we gonna get rid of it? I'm like, when it dies, it just won't die. I kind of want it to die. It's not dying, right? I do kind of keep it going though, but become jealous though. And that's what happens. Hey, Israel's like, hey, whoa. That's our Messiah. You can't. And that's what's happening in that way, that there's going to be both and, that both are saved that in this process. And so then we get to this, again, very highly debated term or word of all Israel. Does Israel in this passage mean ethnic Israel, right? So Paul, and this is why it gets confusing, because Paul uses in this book alone, uses the word Israel three different ways. And so it gets really hard to interpret this, because based on how you interpret the words, all Israel really changes the theology, okay? So here's the first one. Is it a community of elect, including Jews and Gentiles? Paul will do that. Paul is going to talk about all Israel or true Israel being Jew and Gentile. Now, he's also going to, in the second one, or the second point, is the nation of Israel or ethnic Israelites. The third is the elect within Israel, right? In this context, Paul uses Israel in these direct verses 10 times to refer to ethnic Israelites, the nation of Israel, okay? So it makes it very difficult to say, well, then maybe he's switching. He uses ethnic Israel, and now I think he might be talking about Jew and Gentile. Right? Because he just talks about the Gentiles. So is he doing that? It's possible for sure. But it doesn't necessarily mean that. And again, we just looked at the verse where he does this. He talks about not everyone who descends from Israel belongs to Israel. Not everyone who is ethnically Israel belongs to the redeemed of Israel. So it gets very, very confusing. So, verse 25, I'm going to argue, it cannot for sure be the second one, the third or the first one, because this cannot be anything to do with the elect. It can't be anything to do with the elect. Why? He says, I don't want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon the elect of Israel. God is going to harden those who have been chosen. It doesn't make any sense. It's an oxymoron. That completely doesn't make any sense. So it can't be that. So I'm going to argue from context that this is actually going to be the nation of Israel, ethnic Israelites. However, and I wrote this down because I don't want to mess this up. I think the context that we read at the beginning of grafting in of the Gentiles in verses 11, 17 through 21 as a wild olive branch into the cultivated tree of Israel helps us interpret this passage of what in the world is going on. And their branches, their passage have been set, has been a partial hardening of ethnic Israelites, and their branches were cut off. And when the fullness of the branches of the Gentiles are grafted in, when all those branches have been grafted in, and the remnant of Israel, who repents from their sins and turns to Jesus, are regrafted in as the natural tree in this way or in this manner of speaking, all of the Old Testament prophecies about all of Israel being saved will be true about this new tree of both Jew and Gentile. However, I will say that from this passage that there is a temporary hardening of ethnic Jews, as Jesus as the Messiah already mentioned that. He has caused them to trip over the stumbling block or the hardening stone, to mix the metaphors, if you will. Or as Charles Spurgeon once said, that the same sun that melts the ice hardens the stone. That the hearts of the Jews have been hardened because Jesus has, they tripped over him as the Messiah, and the Gentiles have, their hearts have been melted, and we go, wow, Jesus is awesome and I want him. And our souls or our hearts have been melted. But this hardening will be taken away someday at some point. I do believe there will be a future repentance of Israel, but not every Israelite will be saved because not everyone born of an ethnic Israelite is saved. Paul's already made that very clear. But someday, somehow, blinders, I believe, will come off of a lot of people who have rejected Jesus as the true Messiah, that they will no longer stumble over that cornerstone, but will see him as good and beautiful and as established as the Son of God, who has come to take away the sins of the world. They will see that, they will put their faith in him, and they will be saved. So the next question is then, when will this happen? When is Israel going to be saved? Well, there's a really big clue in the text. Here's what Paul says. He's quoting here Isaiah 59, verse 20 and 21. He says, and in this way, all of Israel will be saved. Again, ethnically here. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. This is a messianic prophecy from Isaiah talking about the second coming. It's really confusing. And it's very Christianese language, if you will, right? That you have the first coming of Jesus, that he came, the Messiah came to this earth and he died for the sins of the world. Israel, Jesus came, they said, you are not my Messiah. You cannot be the Messiah. No way. I'm not doing this with you. I'm out, right? That's the first coming. The Gentiles say, wow, look at that. We have a way in to believe, to be forgiven of our sins. But there's going to be a second coming that Jesus dies, he's buried, he raises from again. We're going to talk a lot about that next week. He ascends into heaven, and now there's this period where we're waiting. What are we waiting for? Jesus to come back. We're waiting for the Gentiles and the fullness of them to come in, and then he returns. Glorious victory. That's what this passage is about. This passage is about when he comes back and delivers completely. And if you go back and look at this passage in Isaiah 59, all of the context, it's very explicitly clear this hasn't happened yet. This can't be the first coming of Jesus, the Messiah. It's got to be about when he comes back and makes all thing new. This is what the fancy word, this eschatological future mention of Israel being saved. So here's what Paul is not saying. He's not saying, Hallmark, hey, Mark, I mean, what, right? Because if here's what he's not saying, and I mention this because here's why. If indeed he is saying, and we get confused by this, right? And it's misinterpreted, right? Maybe Mark's kids are going to sue my kids someday for libel, right? You can really get yourself in trouble when you get misinterpreted. And that can happen. And it does happen. It currently happens with this passage. So what is Paul not saying? I'm going to throw out some really big words here, okay? And I don't normally like to do this. You're like, what are you talking about? You preach like this all the time. But I just want to be careful here, okay? There's a way to interpret this from a lens, a way of reading the Bible as dispensationalism, or maybe an easier way to think about it is two covenantal theology. What is this? Dispensationalism is just a fancy word for dispensations, meaning God works within the lives of people, human beings, for redemption in different dispensations over the period of time. Right? When I was younger, we had hand motions for this stuff, right? Innocence, conscience, law, kings, all this stuff, right? And people were saved. They were redeemed in a different manner and way of speaking. Israelites were saved by obeying the Mosaic law. I would argue, no, they weren't, because their hearts weren't in it. That didn't save anybody. It was always in the belief of the promises of God. We looked at that last week. But they're going to argue there's these two covenants, Old Covenant, New Covenant. We were not invited to the Old Covenant party. We weren't invited to that. We are in the New Covenant that is in the blood of Jesus. And someday, God is going to reestablish the nation of Israel. He's going to say, hey, Israel, you're back. Let's go, right? Let's build the kingdom. Let's build the temple. Let's start doing sacrificial system in the temple again. That there are people, and I grew up in this camp, that believe that will happen someday. That the church age is what they call the great parenthesis. That Jesus is just waiting to reestablish Israel and the promises that were made to Israel. The church can't do that. I'd argue very differently, and I think Paul does that very clear in this passage. So we're in this age of the church. I'm not saying that. Don't misquote me, okay? That's not what I'm saying. That's what this view is saying, right? Until Israel is reestablished under the old covenant. When you say, I don't see that. How in the world do they get there from here? How do they get there? Great question. Because they're going to say, and they're going to argue, there's no mention of Jesus. There's no mention of Jesus in this text. But the problem is that doesn't make any sense with the rest of the Bible, right? Or in this context, Paul is writing a letter to Jewish Christians about faith in Jesus Christ alone. Why wouldn't he just say, hey, if you're Gentile, hey, faith alone. If you are Jewish, oh boy, you guys should really stick with what you're doing. Don't even try to work it out. Just remain separate. And that's the problem with this way of thinking, is that you've got Israel over there. We're not even going to send missionaries to Israel. We're not going to tell Israelites about Jesus because they're going to be saved someday. So what's the point? Oh, man, we need Jesus. We need Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. So, and again, this sounds nice. Not again, I haven't said this yet, but this might sound nice in a pluralistic society, an era, or an age where, hey, all roads lead to God, right? You do your thing, I'll do my thing, don't tell me what to do. And I go, yeah, that kind of sounds nice. Our Jews, man, our friends, our Israelites, they're in their own way, and Gentiles are in through Jesus. That's garbage. It's not what this text is saying, not even remotely close to that. So then let's get into what is Paul saying? And I was starting to work on something to write up and read again. And then I was like, you know what? I bet Doug Moo has something really good on this. And he does. So I'm going to read somebody else, an expert on this. And I want to read what he says because he says it very well. This is what he says on that, just everything we just covered. He, that is Paul, teaches that salvation can be found in one place only, within the one community made up of those who believe in Jesus. There is only one tree. And one becomes attached to this tree by faith. Jews can be grafted back in only if they do not persist in unbelief, nor can the absence of the name of Christ in Romans 11 here justify the conclusion that this faith need not be faith in Christ. Paul has defined the faith he is talking about here quite adequately in the first 10 chapters of the letter. It is this faith in Jesus Christ, As Paul has made clear in the immediately preceding chapter, faith is inextricably tied to Jesus and his resurrection victory. And it is his faith that brings salvation to Gentile and Jew alike. Jews, like Gentiles, can be saved only by responding to the gospel and being grafted into the people of God. Paul has certainly not forgotten his great summary of the theme of his letter as he writes chapter 11. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, for the Jew first and then for the Gentile. The end time conversion of a large number of Jews will therefore come about only through their faith in the gospel of Jesus, the Messiah. So what? Okay, we're done. All right, now they're like, okay, all right, this theology stuff is killing me. Okay, good. I will now wake up. Now we're going to talk about Jesus. now we're going to get a little practical here. What in the world does this mean? Let's get into the second half of this text. As regards to the gospel, there are enemies for your sake. They. Who's the they? As regards to the gospel, ethnic Israelites are enemies for your sake, but as regards to election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers, right? He's just saying, hey, Israel, he just said it last week. Don't be arrogant. Don't boast of your salvation. You think you've done anything to earn this? No. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. He's saying, man, the Jews have been given so much for the people of God. They just have stumbled over the Messiah. For just as you were at a time disobedient to God, Gentiles, you were disobedient, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they might also now receive mercy. Their jealousy is going to point them and scream, you need Jesus. And it may not happen now. It might not happen this lifetime. It might not happen for another million years. God forbid. But it's going to happen sometime. Why? For God has consigned all people to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all of them. Now, you might read that and go, that sounds kind of dark. That sounds kind of heavy. I'm going to argue in Paul, the whole point of Paul's argument here is this is amazing. This is glorious. One more quote here, last quote, I think. This is from D.A. Carson's got a commentary on the New Testament use of the Old Testament. He says this, specifically on that phrase, verse 32. Only now that Israel has been rendered disobedient in its refusal to acknowledge the righteousness of God, may it be granted mercy. Otherwise, it's not mercy. Paul summarizes his point in precisely these terms. For God has shut up or consigned all to disobedience, right? Shut up. He's closed them in to disobedience. Why? In order that he might have mercy on all. And this phrase right here, this is why you came this morning, not to be a nerd with me, right here. Only the disobedient and condemned receive mercy. That's what Paul's saying. Only the disobedient and condemned receive mercy. Well, yeah, but I'm really religious. I'm actually a really good person. Do you realize you are disobedient and condemned? Oh yeah, well, I know I'm a piece of garbage. I know him. Do you know that you have received mercy? The story doesn't end here. This should move us and motivate us to worship and praise God. And so going back to the original illustration of being misunderstood about something, I know a guy who was misunderstood pretty intensely. His name was Jesus. He claimed to be the Messiah. He performed miracles all over the area. And people were like, yes, this is our guy. Even his disciples, this is it. This is our time. And he's finally making his way into Jerusalem and he's going to set us free. He's going to expel the Romans, our persecutors, our oppressors. He's going to reestablish the kingdom, the nation of Israel. This is it. This is our guy. All these prophecies that we've read about for thousands of years are true in Jesus. And less than 6 days later, they killed him. What? They misunderstood. It wasn't about reestablishing a nation, about some political kingdom. Spiritual kingdom. I can set you free. I am God in the flesh. I couldn't handle it. Let me read this passage because it is Palm Sunday, and I do think it's relevant. Luke 19, verse 35 says this, and they brought it, this colt or donkey, to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks in the colt, they sat Jesus on it, and as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down to Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King, King, who comes in the name of Yahweh. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees, the religious leaders in the crowd, said to him, "Teacher, Jesus, rebuke your disciples. They're saying that you're the Messiah." And he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. This is who I am. I am God. I am the anointed one. I am the one who's going to set my people free from all their sins and sorrows." That is true. And the Pharisees immediately are like, we gotta kill this guy. It's blasphemy. He's not setting us free. He's telling us to turn the other cheek. He's telling us to pay taxes. What's going on here? We gotta kill him. Jesus, the perfect one, was murdered just 6 days later from that triumphal entry. Is that what it's called? On Palm Sunday, for God shut up the condemned all to disobedience in order that he might have mercy on all. Only the disobedient and the condemned receive mercy. And so we see from this text and the entire book of Romans that Jesus, the perfect one, who never disobeyed, became sin, my sin, and took on my sin for the disobedient, so that I can become perfect. He became sin for my perfection. That Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one, that he was cut off, that he was murdered, that he was shut up and confined to a tomb, that he was betrayed by his best friends, and he was not shown mercy in order that you and I could receive mercy. That's the point of this text. We can get bogged down in all the stupid details. They really are stupid. I like it. I get it. It's not the point. The point is Jesus and that he gives us mercy. And it's only when we bow the knee to King Jesus, we go, "Man, I am disobedient. I have not been glorious in every possible way. I have not been holy the way I need to. I realize that there's some God out there and I've fallen short of him. If only there was a way that I could achieve goodness." Jesus shows up and he says, "You can't. You can't be good enough, but I can. Put your faith in me and I'll forgive you of your sins so that we can receive mercy." So in gospel application, are you disobedient and condemned? Again, checking out Christianity, checking out this thing, checking out church, you need to come to this conclusion. You need to come to the conclusion that you are disobedient and condemned. Jesus is the only one who can give you mercy. Are you a Christian who's sick of hearing that you are a sinner? Maybe I know this is a loaded word and phrase, but maybe you're in the process of deconstructing. Only Jesus can show you mercy and how much you are loved. Follow Jesus. Christian, those of us who have been around for a while, do we forget this? Do we become arrogant in our holiness? We become arrogant towards those who don't recognize they're disobedient and condemned. Only Jesus can give you mercy. We've done nothing to earn it. Nothing. We're gonna have communion, and we do this every week at Hope. We have these the little cups and wafers, the wafer that represents Jesus' body that was broken for us. He's gonna do that just a couple days into this, right? We're gonna experience that on Good Friday if you come. That he goes to his disciples and he says, "I have longed to have this Passover meal that our people have been doing for thousands of years. Let me change everything about it." Because this bread now no longer represents fleeing Egypt. This bread now represents my body, which is broken for you. You're gonna take it and you're gonna eat it and you're gonna do it in remembrance of what I'm doing. A new thing, a new covenant for all people. I am the anointed one. And then I'm going to take this cup and I'm going to pass it around. You're going to drink the juice that's from this. And you're going to do this in remembrance of me. This is my new covenant of my blood. So that Jew and Gentile alike can be grafted and be made one people of God. So we're going to do this in remembrance of what Jesus did for us, every single one of us. If we recognize this, if you've bowed the knee to King Jesus and you go, yeah, I am disobedient, I am condemned, and yet he shows mercy and he saves freely, freely. If that's true of you, if you love Jesus, I would love for you to take these elements with me today. You don't need to be a member here of any church. Maybe it's your first time at church, but if you're like, yeah, I can get on board with that Jesus, we would love for you to take these elements with us. The worship team's going to come. They're going to play two songs. And as they play, feel free to come and grab these elements, and then we will be dismissed. Let me pray. Father, you're good. You're holy. You're amazing. You are in control. And a lot of times we look at passages like this, texts like this, and we might seem confusing, but you're not confused. That even Peter told us that some of the scriptures that the Apostle Paul wrote were hard to understand. I think that Peter was talking about some of these texts. And yet, in light of how difficult they might be, I'm thankful that we cannot figure you out, because if we figured you out, you would not be God. You would not be all-powerful and all-knowing. You wouldn't be. So I thank you that there is a mystery even after it's been revealed. And God, we pray for all people, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter, that they would repent of their sins and believe in your son, Jesus Christ, who came to take away the sins of the world, the true Lamb, true Israel. So as we take these elements, God, would you just be honored, glorified? Would your son just be magnified and be made big as he is seated on the throne in position of power and authority? That your spirit would enable us to worship you in a way, just a new life, to remember what you've done. And at the same time, God, we pray Maranatha. We pray, come Lord Jesus. Would this eschatological, this future truth of salvation be made true today? God, we love you and pray these things in Christ's name.